Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. While you're turning there, make a couple of announcements. You see in your bulletin that it says that the women's ministry will be meeting tomorrow night, the 29th at 6:30. That's not correct. It's going to be next Monday night, January the 5th, that the ladies will come together and have their next meeting. We have copies of the proposed 2015 budgets out in the hallway. If you haven't had a chance to pick one of those up, please do so and look over that and please pray over that. We're going to have a business meeting on January the 11th where we'll vote on that budget and have a time to be able to answer some questions and talk about it. But next week, the elders are going to be available for you. So January the 4th, next Sunday after the service, some of us are going to stick around and wait. And if you have any questions or anything that you'd like to be clarified about the budget, you can come and ask us, and hopefully we get a chance to talk about some of those things before we have the business meeting. You also notice that this week, that January the 1st, the offices will be closed here in the church as we all celebrate the new year. So, just a quick word about where we're going in the next couple of months, at least I think that we're going as far as our preaching schedule. And so this week will be the last week that we have just a sermon on its own. And next Sunday we'll come back together and start back on 1 Corinthians. We left off at the end of chapter 14. We've got a couple of chapters left there. And hopefully we'll be completing 1 Corinthians by Easter. You know, that's my hope. You know, Lord willing, we will complete it by then. And then we'll spend some time together doing some sermon work and for Easter services. But then after that, I believe we're going to be going to the book of Jonah. And it won't last nearly as long as 1 Corinthians. Obviously, the book's not as long. But we're going to spend some time going through the book of Jonah, Lord willing. And that is hopefully all where we are going over the next few months. Obviously, God can redirect that to where He wants us to go. But I believe that is where we'll be going in due time. So Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be reading the first 9 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, and as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We need to hear from you. Please instruct our minds, please instruct our hearts so that we would act according to the word that you give us. Find us faithful, God. Please teach us by your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In one of John Maxwell's books, he tells the story about a small town in Maine that was to be the place for a new hydroelectric plant. And the plan called for a dam to be built across the river, and the town was going to be submerged beneath the water. And when the project was announced, the people were given a lot of time to arrange their affairs and maybe find a new place to live, because obviously they wouldn't be able to keep their homes. But during these months, something strange happened. All the improvements on the town ceased, and no repairs were made to the buildings, the sidewalks, or the roads. No painting was done. No one tried to improve anything. And so with each passing day, the entire town was falling apart. and it was quickly growing aged, and it looked very worn. Long before the dam was ever built and the waters were going to come, the town was already looking neglected and abandoned, even though the people were still there. One citizen explained, "Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present." So the town was covered by a cloud of hopelessness before it, because it had no future. So where there is no future, the people begin to lose hope. So I'd like to talk with you this morning about our future, the future of our church, and for the hope that we have. We don't have hope or confidence in our programs or in our people that are going to keep us strong into the future, but we have confidence in the God who holds the future. That's where our confidence is this morning. This church was started over 115 years ago by evangelical men and women in South Buffalo who wanted this community to have the hope of the gospel. And so we continue to carry forward that mission and that vision of reaching this community for the sake of Christ. We want to be a place where we continually look forward, look ahead, and how we might be faithful in the days ahead. And so my aim this morning for this message is for a vision of hope and a vision of our future here at CAS. You know, as we move into this new year, and I want to make sure that our hope is placed where it is supposed to be placed, where it is firm and strong, where it has good footing. And again, that's not in ourselves, and that's not in our building or our property or our budget or anything else. It is in our God. So the reason that I've chosen today's passage is that Joshua and the people of Israel were standing on the brink of their future. They were standing on their side of the Jordan River, looking across and seeing what it was that God had promised to them. These cities that the Lord told them that they would inhabit, and all this territory would be theirs to grow their food, a land flowing with milk and honey. But what lay in front of them was a God-sized task. It was a task that could only be completed if the Lord were to go with them, if He were to accompany them across the river. Because if God didn't show up, they didn't have any hope. They were going to surely be destroyed by these armies that were larger than them. They had fortified cities. They had better protection. They had better weapons. But what they didn't have was the God of Israel. Joshua and his people, they had this God. And so were they going to trust? Were they trust that God was truly going to be with them? Were they trust that His strength and His presence was all that they needed? Or were they going to try to find hope in the number of their people? Maybe in Joshua's military prowess, all of his training, maybe the time that he had spent with Moses. Were they going to be dependent on those things? Or were they going to be depending on their God? The task that we have before us is not the same as Joshua's, is it? Obviously. You know, we don't have literal armies in Canaan to battle against, and God hasn't called us to journey for 40 years in the desert waiting to take a particular land that He promised to us. We don't have to take up arms to defend ourselves. Our task is a spiritual one. You know, as we look out into the community around us, we see that there is a darkness over this community, that most of the people here do not have the hope of Jesus Christ. So it's a spiritual battle that we have to wage. Without the hope of the gospel, the people here are going to live like most of those before them here in South Buffalo. They're going to work hard. They're going to raise families. They're going to keep some traditions that they've had for years and years, and eventually they're going to die without the hope of Christ. They're going to be destined to spend an eternity without God. And we want to change that for as many people as possible, as many people as God would lead us to. You know, we can't reach everybody on our own. You know, the task really is too large for one group of people. But we can certainly make an impact here in this community. And so, no, we don't have the same calling that Joshua and the people of Israel did 3,000 years ago, but what we do have in common is a God-sized task. This is a God-sized task. This is a God calling that He has placed on us. And so Joshua knew that it was too big for him. And I think that any leaders that are following God, they ought to know that the task is too big for them. But it's not too big for God. We should never think that we have everything under control, and when we feel like all is well, what happens? Usually we become comfortable. We become complacent. We start to lose sight of the mission, the difficult mission, and start to fall into more comfortable patterns. This is not the posture of a person dependent on the Lord for his or her success. So Joshua was called to lead a traveling band of about 2 million people, homeless people, to take this territory, to battle against established armies and fortified cities. And so, yeah, he was going to be a little bit nervous about this, wouldn't you? To think that just on the other side of this river, there are going to be lots and lots of people who know that we've come to take their land, and they're going to be looking to kill us. But God has promised this land to us. And let's not forget that Joshua was following a pretty tough act. Now, he was following Moses, you know, the greatest leader this nation had ever known, who had been the one who worked miracles by the hand of God, the one that led this nation out of Egypt. They had gone through the Red Sea. They had seen the plagues that had fallen on Egypt and then had been sustained by the Lord's favor in the wilderness. God, Moses had led them during all of this time, and he has just died, and here is Joshua now supposed to take his place. Imagine, he is probably a little bit nervous about that, wouldn't you? God wanted him to know that he wasn't done yet. And there were still big things to happen under Joshua's leadership. Because these big things came through the hand of God, not just a man, Moses. And so how did God communicate this hope to Joshua? And how did he keep him from being overwhelmed by fear, maybe crushed by the immensity of the task? Have you ever looked out, you know, and thought to yourself that God has called us here for this particular mission? And doesn't it seem so huge, and sometimes it seems so overwhelming? There's so many people. The lostness is so great. And God's called us to this. And he wants us to be faithful in this task. And so it's an immense task. How would Joshua know what he was called to? That what he was called to, that the taking of this land was possible? How was he going to know that God was going to be with them? Was God going to give them some sort of evidences of grace along the way? Was he going to show them that he actually was walking across this river with this people? And what might God communicate to us this morning, that reaching this community actually is possible? That it is possible. So I've got three truths that I want to communicate to you from this text. And then I'm going to close with five hopes for the new year. And the first truth that we need to see is that there is an assurance of God's presence. An assurance of God's presence to Joshua. I don't think that there's anything that should calm the fears of the faint-hearted more than knowing that mighty God is actually going to be with you. Mighty God will actually be with you, that you won't be alone. So knowing that is true should be enough to strengthen weak legs. There are places in our house and outside of our house that our children won't go alone, you know, whether it's dark or not. Some of our kids won't go upstairs and go into their rooms by themselves for some reason. But for me or my wife to say, "No, we'll go with you," now that's enough to give them strength and courage to go. You know, we might ask, why is that? You know, why is it that without me, my child won't go, but with me, they will? And I think the reason is that they believe that their dad is stronger than anything else that they're going to encounter once they get up there. You know, and as much as I'd like for that to be true, you know, I know that there's plenty that's bigger and tougher than me, but my kids don't think so. My kids believe that anything that I am with them, anything that I go and do with them, you know, I'm strong enough to overtake the trouble. And so when God says that he is going to be with you, there's nothing else to fear. If we actually believe that God is who he says he is, he says that he is strong, that there is none like him, there is none wiser, there is none more powerful than our God. Do we actually believe that? He's calling Joshua here in this passage to believe that. That Joshua, if I go with you, will you be strong and courageous? Will you believe that my presence is enough? So God tells us that there is none like him, and he showed this to Israel again and again by the work of his hand. He fed them through manna that fell to the earth. He fed them with dove that landed upon the ground. He gave them water out of the rock. He protected them from armies already before they ever actually came to this point. And so would Joshua believe? Would he believe that this God was enough for them? That his presence was enough? So twice in our passage, and again in verse 18 that we didn't read down that far, God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. And why does he tell Joshua that? Because Joshua does not feel that way. Joshua does not feel strong and courageous. And so God is exhorting him, encouraging him, I will go with you. And if I go with you, you can be strong because his God is strong. So the presence of God meant everything to this people. If God wasn't with them, there was no point in continuing. This journey was all for naught if God's presence did not continue with Israel. And this is illustrated well in the incident of the golden calf. If you remember in Exodus chapter 32, you know, Moses had been up on the mountain for a long time. The people started clamoring. They started saying, you know what, Moses, he's not coming back. He's been there a long time. And so we need to do something, Aaron. And so what did they do? They built an idol. They built something they thought could represent their God well, and they built a golden calf. And they bowed down to it and worshipped it as if God's presence was there with them in this calf. But God had told them that they are never to make any graven image that would represent him because nothing can represent this mighty God. But they did. And it was a terrible sin. So God spoke to Moses with Joshua close by, and he told him that because of what they had done, the Lord would no longer go with them. So in Exodus chapter 33, this is what God says to them. He says, I will send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. And so God is telling Moses here, yeah, I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. I'm going to give you the land, but you don't get me. I'm going to send an angel before you, and this angel is going to protect you, and he's going to lead you to drive out all of these armies, but I'm not going up with you. So the people received this as a disastrous word, and they mourned. God was still going to give them the land, but if they did not have their God, they did not have their hope. So this is what Moses said in response to God. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And so Moses says to him, hey, no. Now part of the deal is that you go with us. How am I supposed to know that we found favor in your sight? We are no different than anybody else on the face of the earth if our God is not with us. And so if you're not going, God, leave us here because we don't want to go without you. So God then confirmed to Moses that he had his favor and that the Lord would continue with him, that he would actually go on this journey. And he confirms that again in our passage to Joshua. So if God wasn't going, they needed to stay where they are. They didn't need to cross over the Jordan here. They needed to stay right there and just stay in the desert because they would not be able to battle these armies if God does not go with them. Their mission would be hopeless without the presence of God. And I can confidently say to you all this morning that it's the same for us. It's the same for us. We have a massive task in front of us, and if God doesn't go with us, our efforts will be better spent on something else. We need God's presence to go with us. And Christ has promised. He's promised us. He is with us. His very name, Emmanuel, we talk about it during the Christmas season a lot, but Emmanuel means God with us. And I know that meant when he came down to earth in the incarnation, God was literally with his people. But I don't think that promise ends when Jesus ascends back to heaven. That Jesus actually is God with us still. And Jesus concluded in Matthew chapter 28 the Great Commission, the task that he gave to his church to complete as we wait for his return. So we are still waiting for Jesus to come back. And he told his church, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he promised his church, until he returns, he is with them. And he is with us. So God promises His presence to us if we diligently work the field that He has given to us. So please, church, do not get weary in this task. It is too big for us, but it is not too big for our God. Nothing is impossible with Him. And if He has brought us here and left us here in this same place, in this same building for 75 years, God has not moved us. It means He still wants us to continue on this mission that He's given to this church, to reach this community, to make disciples here in South Buffalo. And the Spirit of Christ has been given to His people. We're not alone here. So in the coming year, my hope is that more of God's people would take ownership in ministry. That more of the people here would take ownership of ministry. That we would be willing to serve. We'd be willing to reach our neighbors, be committed to them, to get the gospel to them. This is our task, both as individuals. Each person here is charged with that task. It is our responsibility. Nobody's going to do that for us. God has commissioned us for these things. So it's we as individuals, and then we as a collective body to complete this mission. And so are you willing this morning to be part of that mission? Because God promises to go with you, to be your help, your comfort, your boldness, as you go. God promised Joshua He would walk with him. He would be with him. And that should give Joshua then boldness and courage. And that God would promise us that He would be with us should give us boldness and courage as we look to complete the task that He's given to us. So the first truth is the presence of God would be with Joshua. The second is He gives him a command for faithfulness. A command for faithfulness. If I could sum up with one word what I would desire for myself and for my family, for us as a church body, if we could be described with one word, it would be faithful. It would be faithful. Because what that means is that we've been called to a particular task by God, that He has given us this task, and that when He holds us accountable, when we come before Him, He would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we've been called to this task, and to be faithful means that we have done well with it, and that what we do is pleasing to our Master. But what's generally included in faithfulness? Now, I think we can see in our passage two basic elements of what faithfulness is. The first is trust, and the second is obedience. So God reminded Joshua more than once that He would be with him, that His presence would go with him. And because of that, Joshua should not be afraid. So he desired that this man would find his comfort and in his hope in God. Instead of his military prowess or the numbers of his people, God wanted him to trust in Him. That just God going with him alone would be enough for Joshua. He wanted his full trust. I don't know where you find yourself at this morning, but have you ever found yourself in a place where you feel like you have nothing else to hope in, nothing else to hold on to, but God alone? That's exactly sometimes where God wants us, to find out if we're actually going to trust Him, that we're going to follow Him wherever He's going to lead us, even if it seems like everything else is gone. Are we going to follow our God? And that's what He wanted from Joshua. But then God says to him in verse 7, He says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And so the Lord's desire for Joshua is that his faithful trust would be coupled with his faithful action. He wanted those two things to go together. Joshua's trust, but also the way that he carried out his activity. So anybody can say that they trust in God. Anybody can mouth those words that we believe in God. We can stand up and sing those things together. But only when our actions align with our speech are we demonstrating that faithfulness. Only when push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road, can we demonstrate that faithfulness with what we do. So Joshua's trust in God was demonstrated as he conformed his life to God's Word. And so God says to him, so do according to the law that you have received from my servant Moses. So he called him to know that he was with him, that his presence was going to go with him, and to trust in that, but also then to do according to what God had commanded him. He had to be committed to holy living, obedience to the ways of God. And so as we scroll forward through the Old Testament and into the New, we see that we're still called to faithfulness. We're still called to do what God has called us to do, to holy living, in trust and in obedience. We trust not in ourselves, okay? We don't trust in our own training, our own ability, nor do we trust in our circumstances, where we are right now, maybe how much is in our bank account. We don't trust in those things. We trust in the Lord God who has power over everything. And we trust in our Christ. We trust in Him who makes us acceptable to God. We don't stand before God and say, look at me, look what I've done. We stand before God and say, we're looking at Jesus who has done for us. That's where our trust lies. It is with our Savior. And it's because of the gospel, because the guilty have been given grace. You and I have received grace. We are freed. And we're encouraged to live a life that is acceptable and pleasing to God by the law of Christ. So we don't live right now by the law of Moses anymore. We live by the law of Christ, the law of love, to love God and to love our neighbor. And what this looks like is fleshed out pretty thoroughly in the pages of the New Testament. So there's plenty of commands that tell us what love does not look like, right? So love is not greedy. It is not lustful. It is not jealous. It's not hateful. There's plenty of places that teach what it does. Now, love forgives. Love serves. It gives. It lives in peace with other people. This is what love does. So if you could take away a passage today that's worthy of your reflection this week, please let it be this one. It's from Romans chapter 12. And I think it summarizes pretty well the law of Christ and how we are supposed to live together. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. I think that this passage teaches us the law of Christ and how we as a body and as individuals living in a community can flesh this out and actually seek to be faithful and obedient to what God has called us to do. So Joshua here was told that he would have an assurance of God's presence with him, and he was given a command of faithfulness. We still are given commands of faithfulness today. We need to be able to live this out amongst one another, to live in unity and peace and love. And so if Joshua had these things, if he did this, if he trusted in God and he was found faithful, God promised him, lastly, a path of good success. A path of good success. So specifically for Joshua, success would be taking the land just as God had promised to them. And so he knew that as he goes into this land, he would be successful if God is giving them what he had promised to them. He could walk into these cities and be confident that God would give these people into his hands. Well, we know what God has called us to here, right? We know that God has called us to make disciples in this place. But to measure success for us is a little bit more difficult, isn't it? How many disciples does that mean? I mean, what is success going to look like? How many disciples? How many professions of faith? How many baptisms is that supposed to be? Is it one? You know, we're told that if it's just one, even if we see one come to know Jesus, it was worth it. Is it one? Is it 50? Is it 100? We don't get to define what success looks like. We're simply told to be faithful, to trust in God and be obedient in the mission that He gave to us. You know, God is going to bring about whatever measure of success that He wants in this place. He'll do that Himself, but we need to be found faithful. And so as Joshua went forward across the Jordan and into a new era, the Lord brought to him certain evidences of success, right? Specific victories that would strengthen the hearts of the people so they knew that God was battling for them. And so as they made progress, God was showing them He was actually with them. He was their warrior and He was fighting for them. That His presence was going with them across this river. I hope that we can pray together that God would use us, all of us, every person here, to see tangible evidence of His grace and tangible evidence of His favor upon us here at Cazenovia Park Baptist Church. And so I'm going to list five things that we need to see happen here in the next year and into the future that in my mind would be evidences that God is bringing success to His people here at Caz. So please pray that God would be mighty for us and would show great mercy to us as He's shown mercy on those who have ministered here in the past. This church has a great history. What a history this place has. Thousands of people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministries of this church. And we want God to continue to go with us and bring people to faith here, to minister here, to transform lives here. So the first thing that I'd like to see is that the spiritually dead are awakened through gospel faithfulness. I'm talking about people coming to faith in Jesus. That God would breathe life, spiritual life, into people who are right now spiritually dead. Now this really is a miracle that only God Himself can do. Now, we don't breathe that new life into anybody. Just as the wind blows where it will, so the Spirit moves. And God brings to life people as He desires, but He uses us. I mean, that is amazing, isn't it? Somebody's eternal future, right? Whether they rest in the presence of God forever, God has commissioned people like me and you to go out into our neighborhoods and communities and to share the gospel with them, for us to believe that there actually is power in the gospel. There is not power in your art of persuasion, okay? There is not power in your opinion. There is power in the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come and lived and died for sinners. He died in our place, and that He died in the place of people out there. And as people come to believe that, God breathes life into them, but He uses us to open up our mouths and speak that truth to them. Isn't that amazing that God would put this power in earthly pots, broken vessels, to share that message of hope? The world is a broken place. We can see that, can't we? But there is one who is restoring this world, and He wants us to go out there and share this hope. And so I think that it is evidence of God's grace and favor as He uses us to bring this good news to others and see new lives. Secondly, that the spiritually enslaved are increasingly set free. What I mean here is that people who are in bondage to sin right now are increasingly set free from those chains. This is what Romans chapter 6 talks about, that the Spirit of God, as it lives inside of us, sets us free. We don't have to be in bondage anymore, that Jesus has won victory for us. As people believe that and apply that to their lives, they are set free from the sins that still hold on to them. It's like roots that go down deep into your heart. But the Spirit of God goes in there and chops those roots free and sets people free to serve God more faithfully. And so I think it's an evidence of God's grace and the Spirit's work that people are set free from sin in this place, that we would grow more holy together. Third, that there would be a growing hunger to reach the nations. You know, God desires. We see this, I mean, this is Old Testament, okay? This isn't just like the New, like we're making disciples and going out and reaching the world and the nations, only what we see in the pages of the New Testament, maybe in the Great Commission or in Acts chapter 1. This is all over the Old Testament. Read the Psalms and see that God has a desire to reach the nations with the good news, that the glory of the Lord would spread across the entire earth. And that comes to pass through the gospel. So God desires to reach the nations with His glory. And I think that as we start to have a heart more like God's, as our heart looks more like His, we as a people will desire more and more to reach the nations with the gospel. So we're going to reach our communities. We're going to actually care and love people who right now are lost in darkness. We're going to go out there and get that good news to them. But we're not going to stop there. We're going to partner with others, and we're going to go, and we're going to share the message around the world. I think it's evidence of God's grace and His favor as the gospel goes around the world. And as we desire to get that gospel to those in other nations. Fourth, laborers to bring in the harvest and shepherds to tend the flock. So we want to grow, don't we? I think we want to grow here. We want to see more people coming, but not just for the sake of coming. We want more people to be transformed by the hope of Christ, to be set free from sin. We want people to be serving in ministries that are now then reaching other people. But we can't just have more people come and not have more leaders. We need more leaders to be raised up amongst God's flock. We need God to bring more people here and to raise up people from within that will tend to the flock, that will bring in the harvest, but then also will shepherd God's people, people who love people. They want to see others grow. They want to disciple other people. They don't want to just be disciples, but want to be disciplers. And we need to be praying that God would raise up those people. Again, I mean, this is a big task. We're talking thousands of people that are in our communities. Okay? God has placed us here. We need more people that want to disciple others, to make disciples. Lastly, number five, we need the means to continue good ministries and increased provision to begin new ones. Now, we don't want to just pray here that we would keep our doors open. I don't think that's a very good prayer to continue praying, that we would just have our doors open so that those who might wander in here have a place to hear the gospel. Obviously, we want to keep our doors open. But that's like the lowest thing we want to do, okay? We want to have the means and the provision to continue good ministries, ministries that are actually effective in making disciples. And we also need resources that we can start new ministries that would reach more people with the hope of the gospel. You know, all the provision in the world belongs to God. Scripture tells us that He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, meaning He owns stuff everywhere. He owns every dime in our pocket. He does not just hold on to 10%, and the other 90% is ours. Everything belongs to our God. He controls it all. So we need to be asking God that He would impress us as a people to give so that we could give and see more people's lives changed. We could be good stewards of what He has given to us. Now, that money, those resources, those provisions, this building, our property, everything that God has blessed us with would be effectively used for making disciples. Again, what our purpose is. This is not just a refuge for us to run to. It is that on Sunday mornings. We get to come here together and worship together and find shelter together under the wings of our God. But this is a place that should be used for making disciples. This is a place for proactive effort, not just reactive effort. So please give, but also please pray that God would use us to be good stewards, that we would know when a program or a method or whatever we're using here, ministry, has seen its better day, and that it should be gone and replaced by something that is more effective for making disciples. Pray that God would give us that wisdom. So I'm looking forward to the future here together, not just in the next year, not just in 2015, but beyond what God would do in this place and in our community. Now, God has always been faithful to His people in every generation. We know that God was faithful to Joshua and this people, right? They would go in and take the land. God would be with them. They would be obedient to listen to Him. What that has looked like in generation after generation has changed to meet the circumstances of the day, but God's presence has always gone with His people. And He's always called His people to faithfulness regardless of the challenges that they faced. He'll be the one that guides them on the successful path. God will be the one that guides us on the path that He has placed in front of us. And He gets to define what that looks like, but it doesn't stop us from asking for good things that seem to accord with His Word and with His will. And so let's ask for those good things and ask God to give us evidences of His grace and evidences of His favor in 2015 and beyond. So let's pray together for great success in this church and in this community and around the world as the calendar changes to a new year. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You this morning that You are faithful, that You are a faithful God to the promises that You have given to Your people. You do not leave them ever, and You promise to be with us forever in the mission that You've given to us. And so, Lord, we don't know what success is necessarily going to look like for us, but You've called us to trust in You, regardless of the circumstances or regardless of the outcome. And You have called us to be faithful, to be obedient, to follow the law of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what happens around us. And I pray, God, that we will be found faithful to do those things, and that we'll know that we'll be successful, whatever that is in Your sight, along the way. God, please bless this church. Please make us a praying church. Please make us a church that is willing to go on mission for the sake of other people, not just concerned about our own needs, but concerned about those around us. Because isn't that what Your Son did? He wasn't just concerned about Himself and the glory that He had in heaven, God. He wanted to come down and reach people for the sake of His glory, so that people would be able to share in His joy. Give us a heart like that. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.